Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for the chance to be here. I thank you, Lord, that this is a plan B location. We are blessed to have that. God, that things that for so much of the world are very difficult or impossible to have are right down a hallway and down a flight of steps for us. God, that is a blessing that we just, for most of us, it's never not been this way. We're used to being able to have what we need and get it fairly easily. And we just want to tell you we are grateful for that blessing that we a lot of times don't notice. God, I just thank you for the fact that you're working in our midst. I thank you for what Madison had to say. And God, I just pray that you'd be with us this morning as we just get into your word and just try to understand you a little better together, please. Amen. All right, so as Robbie mentioned last week, oh, is it the, but see, that's the case, but then I'm outside the door. I don't think that's going to work at all. We'll see. We'll see. The moral of that story is don't talk trash to the sound guy. You never win. And you might, that's right. Or you might just end up getting dizzy, spinning in a circle on a crate. All right. So we are actually talking about Sermon on the Mount. And Robbie got us back into the swing of it last week. And this week we're shifting to a different section in it. All right. In the last section, there were a number of commonalities of that section. That was the section where Jesus would say, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." That was a repeated phrase multiple times throughout that section. And this type of teaching that Jesus did was thoroughly rabbinic. All right, when most of the people that you're teaching to, that you're speaking to, are never going to have their own personal access to a transcript of what you're saying, you have to have ways, memory pegs to help them remember. And so you'll see this all through the scripture. There's this cadence. There's like a flow to it. You've heard it said, but I tell you. And so we went back and forth through those, and now we're entering into a new one. A new section that's only 18 verses long. We're not even going to deal with all 18. I have 4 verses this morning. That's nice. I like those times. All right, here's what it says. This is from Matthew 6, 1 through 4. And this is Jesus, again, talking because it's Sermon on the Mount. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they receive their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." All right, this is the start of that new section where Jesus is explaining, this is how I want you to look at these acts of righteousness. All right, to a first century Jew and to a practicing Jew now, the acts of righteousness, there would be three things. It's good that you in the back can't see that I've clearly displayed 4 things. All right, so anyway, it doesn't matter. But there are 3 key things that you would do that would be very important if you were a practicing Jew in Jesus' day, all right? It would be giving to the needy, okay? They would sometimes call it almsgiving. It would be how you prayed, and it would be fasting. These were 3 things that they weren't if you do them, if you think of them, if it works out, if it's convenient. This was part of what you did. And so Jesus is talking to these listeners that most of them at this point would have been Jews. They would have been people that had been raised in the Jewish faith. And they would have been people that would have been exposed to these acts of righteousness. And he's telling them, but I want you to look at how you do them. All right? Really, on the face of it, verses 1 through 4 is really easy. You could encapsulate it in something that you could tweet. And it's just, when you give, don't make a big deal about it. I mean, that doesn't even take up all 144 characters. You have some hashtag room at the end of that. It's just, but it's very simple. But yet doing that, living that way, doing those things is harder than it looks for us. Otherwise, we would all do it flawlessly. But it's harder than it looks. And Henry Nouwen gets at kind of the reason it's so difficult. And Henry Nouwen was a writer, and I don't have time to go into his history, even though it's fascinating. And he wrote a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And he was fascinated by this portrait. This is Rembrandt's The Prodigal Son. He was fascinated by this portrait. And in his book, he talks about the voices that pull us, that draw us either towards God or away from God. And here's a quote from The Return of the Prodigal Son. There are many other voices that are full, loud, full of promises, and very seductive. The voices say, go out and prove that you are worth something. Soon after Jesus had heard the voice calling him the beloved, he was led to the desert to hear those other voices. And he's referring to when Jesus was tempted by Satan. They told him to prove that he was worth love in being successful, popular, and powerful. Those same voices are not unfamiliar to me. They're always there, and always they reach into those inner places where I question my own goodness and doubt my self-worth. They suggest that I am not going to be loved without my having earned it through determined efforts and hard work. They want me to prove to myself and others that I am worth being loved, and they keep pushing me to do everything possible to gain acceptance. They deny loudly that love is a totally free gift. You know, in that quote, and in The Return of the Prodigal Son, Nouwen pushes on this idea that we listen to the wrong things sometimes. And so the things that we listen to make doing things that are easy, that are straightforward, that are very direct, it makes them really tough to do. Because those direct things that Jesus said, they push against what we really deeply believe. You know, in Oceans, when we were singing it this morning, I just think about those lines. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. I mean, if we just believed what Nouwen said, and what he was pulling straight from Scripture, if we just thought that more, and if we just listened to the things that we say, I mean, these worship songs that we sing together, one of the reasons that we do them is it's group prayer. These are words that either describe how we feel already, or they describe ways that we want to. I want to be someone that keeps my eye above the waves. I want to be someone that lets my soul rest in his embrace. I want to be that, because then this stuff in verses 1 through 4 just kind of falls into place, doesn't it? Well, let's just look at what he's saying in 1 through 4 and just see if we can try to make a little bit more sense of maybe why we don't do it or what's going on with it. So the first verse, those of you that love writing papers, and I know there's some of you in here. Yeah, there we go, Corinne. There's one. Okay, so Corinne is the one. The first verse in this new section is kind of the thesis of this whole section of 1 through 18. It kind of describes how the rest of it needs to be read. And so what it says is, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. All right, so this is kind of where Jesus is saying, this is how we're going to look at these next three things: giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. This is how we're going to do it. When you're doing any of these things, don't do it in such a way that you draw attention to yourself, right? It's pretty straightforward. The reason that he's saying this is there would be people that would give because they were supposed to give. Mosaic law said you had to give. You had to help people that needed help. But there were people that were there that would find a way to kind of amp it up. You know, not just give, but give in a cool way. So they would, you know, they would come when everybody was coming into the synagogue and they would just happen to bring their, you know, their money that they were giving with them. And they would have it in these bags or these purses. And they would, there were sometimes people would actually kind of, I don't know, make it rain coins, you know, and they would just kind of, this is what I give. You know, it's, you know, they would, when the Pharisees would pray, they would walk out into the middle of the, where people were going, you know, back and forth. Think of the drill field at class change, or think about Main Street almost any time. And just they would just stand in the middle and they would raise their arms and they would pray. They would stop everything that was going on so everyone would see how they're praying. Or when they would fast, they would walk around and they would just have this stuff all over them. And they would, oh, it's, I'm sorry, I'm not doing very well today because I'm fasting again, you understand. Because I'm so holy. You know, and they just used it as a way to draw attention to themselves. And Jesus is a realist in this case. He's saying, look, if you do it that way, which every one of those things I've done. I haven't made it rain during, you know, offering time, but I've done all of those things in a way to draw attention sometimes to myself. And he's saying, look, if you do it that way, that's fine. I'm not going to leave you. Paul wouldn't come back and later say, you're not unforgiven. The Holy Spirit isn't going to pull himself away from you. It's just, that's the reward you get. You will impress some people. Enjoy that. Because God's saying, well, I'm not going to reward that. I love you. You're still my kid, but you're getting the thing you really want. You don't want me to be pleased. You want everyone else around you to be pleased. And that's a little tricky. All right. So this is kind of the thesis, the thing that, sorry, I know I'm making a lot of noise when I'm up here. I could be taken a few ways, I guess. So we'll just move on through that. This is kind of the thing that sets it up. And we know that this is all one section because it deals, he handles things very, very similarly for the, for giving, praying, and fasting. There's this observance. You know, in this section, it has, when he's dealing with giving, when you give to the needy, then there's a prohibition, do not announce it with trumpets. And then there's the intent, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, and then they get the reward to be honored by others. And you see these other two sections after it, they follow the exact same flow. Then he gives an alternative observance. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and the Father's reward. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Now, again, because I am in classes where we take the scripture and really look at it through a big lens, you would be amazed at how people have dealt with this, don't let the left hand know what your right hand is doing. People have written papers on this that is just remarkable that they spent a moment even thinking this could possibly be right. There's one of them that says, well, left-handed people are intrinsically less trustworthy. And I'm a lefty, so, you know, that may or may not be true in my case. But the fact is, that's not what Jesus is getting at. And so they're saying, don't let the lefties know, the righties, you know. And they talk about how you would do something like this. There's a guy, and the way that he dealt with this verse was that he would take the money that he could give and put it in a bowl. And then he would take his right hand and close his eyes and I guess hide his left hand so it couldn't, you know, sneak around and see what was going on there. And, you know, he would take it, grab the money, put it in a sack, and that was his giving. Now, it's interesting, it's always less than it could have been because it's all, he never got all of it because then the left hand would know because the left hand is smart that way. He would be able to... got to keep some in. But you know, this is what, and we miss what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not talking about the left and the right and doing all, what he's saying is, don't make a show. Now, if you remember a few verses before, he said, let your good deeds shine out for everyone to see so that everyone can praise your Father in heaven. So a few verses ago, he said, let your good deeds shine out for everyone to see. And now he's saying, do everything in secret. Either Jesus is confused or he's contradicting himself because he just isn't smart enough to grab the concept of self-contradiction, or he's getting at a point. His point is not that everything must be done in secret. Just like he's using the left and the right, he's speaking using hyperbole. Right? He's using an understood, expected exaggeration to make his point. And so what he's saying is, don't do it the way that they do it. Don't drop the coins like this. Don't bring in all your tithes when everyone's watching and just lay it down so that everyone can be impressed by you. Don't do that. And it's interesting that there's a little word in the front of it. So when you give to the needy. Again, he's not saying if. He's not saying when you make more money than you're making right now. He's not saying when things get together, when your 401k is on track, when you have the big TV or the nice car or the better clothes or the whatever it is. He's not saying in those situations where that could be the case, then here's how I'd like you to approach giving should it ever come up. He's saying, so when you give, when you do this. This is an expected part of the way that our life is supposed to be led, that we are just looking for people that need a little more help than we might need. And we just look for a way to help them. This is what it's about. Now, so this is straightforward. Just do it not like that. Keep it low key. But it's harder to do than that, isn't it? There's a couple of reasons. There's really a bunch of reasons why this is hard. We're just going to deal with a couple of them because we don't have time to deal with all the reasons why this stuff is tough. But one of the reasons that it's tough is summed up in Galatians 1:10. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he's dealing with some people that are questioning the way that he's doing what he's doing. And they're saying, oh, you're just doing it to make people happy, and, you know, which, reading about Paul's life, that seems like an odd thing to accuse him of. But here's what it says in Galatians 10. He's writing to these people, say, am I now trying to win human approval or God's approval? And then he recites it, or am I trying to please people? You know, the reason that this is difficult for us is that we are trying to, we need the affirmation of other people. In the now end quote, we hear those voices and they're telling us how things need to be. And so the reason that it's hard to give in a low key way, or sometimes the reason that it's hard to give at all, is because there's certain things that we just know that we need. They're things that we want. They're things that are important to us. You know, that Jesus is almost saying, what if there was a scale that could measure how much you're doing just to please God and how much you're doing to please the people around you? Can you imagine how terrifying it would be to have a scale like that, to actually see where our hearts are? Imagine if, you know, you'd walk in and it would display your scale, you know, on the screen. That would suck. I think a lot of people wouldn't come. You know, but it's, you know, and so imagine there's this scale that's determining how much of what I'm doing, this particular thing I'm trying to do, I'm going to give towards this need because I think it's important. How much of that is because it'll help me look better to other people, and how much of it is just because I think this would make God happy if I did it. If I did this, I think God would love that. So I'm just going to do it. And we're not saying that in order for you to get a reward from God, and Jesus seems pretty straightforward. When you do things that please God, he does reward. Sometimes it's in the way you expect, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's immediately. Sometimes it's when we stand before him in heaven. But he rewards. But we're not saying that it has to be 100% God, 0% anything else. I don't know how many times that's been the case with me. I feel like even when I have really good motives, there's always just a little bit of bad in there. A little bit of wanting something for myself. A little bit of wanting to impress. Look at the example that I am. There's little something in there. And so he's not saying it has to be like this. What he's saying is we need to pay attention to where it is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer used a term that I really like, and it's called holy forgetfulness. Holy forgetfulness is what he's talking about. And I think I lost my place. There it is. Okay. So it's just the idea behind holy forgetfulness, according to Bonhoeffer, was that what you would do is you would just kind of get lost in, you would lose yourself in just trying to follow God. That your concern is not, how is this going to look? Madison was talking about this a little bit this morning. It's not about how this comes off. It's not about how well I do it. It's just, I feel like this is what God would want me to do, and I'm just going to do it. And we just lose a little bit of ourself, a little bit of our focus, our fixation on how we look, how we seem. Are people impressed with me or not? You know, we've used this phrase, for the last couple of years, cultural narrative versus deeper truth. You know, our cultural narrative is the story that we learn about the way things are. And you know how culture works by the third grade. You know who the cool kids are. You know what the clothes that should be worn are. You know that stuff. You know it. And you know whether you're in or not. But there's this deeper truth that goes under that, that doesn't change as much as this narrative does, that is foundational. And what we see is the Holy Spirit trying to push that through our narrative, to punch out through it so that we can see how life is supposed to be lived, that we don't have to fixate on how other people see the things that we're doing. So that's one. One reason that it's hard to do it is because we care about what people think of us. The other one is we're afraid. The other reason that it's hard to do this is we're just afraid. And Jesus deals with this a little bit later on the Sermon on the Mount. So in this section, he's talking about people's fear. I mean, he was talking to Jews that were mostly poor, that were controlled by a sitting army that in some cases was nice and in other cases was not. They had very little control of what would happen in their life. And they had very little margin for things to go badly. All right? If you lost your crop for a year, that might mean you have to sell yourself into slavery just to survive. This was their margin that they had. And so they would be concerned, like we would be if we were in their shoes, with, well, how are we going to be okay if we live out this life? Jesus said, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And Jesus, the word that we get pagan from, it's not a pejorative. He's not mocking them. He's not putting them down. He's saying that people that don't believe what I'm talking about, people that wouldn't think there's any strength to what I'm saying, for the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. He's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, realize that the Father sees what you need. He sees you. You're not lost in this pile of people from the distance he's looking at things. He sees you. He's connected to you if you have a relationship with him, individually. He sees the things that you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Sometimes we don't give, even when we see a need, because we're afraid that if we do, there won't be enough left for us. I understand that concern too. But what he's saying is, trust me enough to believe that I've got you. I truly, genuinely have you. I see your needs and I'll meet them. We're just afraid. We don't believe at a certain level that God has got us. If we genuinely believe that God has me, that he sees my needs and will meet them, then I can be free to give in a way that pleases him. whether he specifically tells me to give or just because I know he'd like it. There's sometimes I've seen people that are trying to decide if they're going to give towards something, and they spend a lot of time in prayer. And I think that's a good thing. Asking God, what do you think about something, is a really good idea. But there's sometimes that we can just go with what we know the scripture is saying. There are times that he just says, I would love it if you did that. That he's not specifically saying, in this case, give this number of dollars to this thing and do it this way. But what he's saying is, I love it when my people give towards things like this. And so we can do that. If we trusted that he had us, it would be easier to do. This thing, these verses that you could tweet, the main thing. It's just really hard to do. So, here's some things we can do to grow in this if we want to do that. The first thing is to assess whether or not you're giving to the needy. And if you aren't, then we can help you start. That might be something where you're just kind of praying and just saying, God, as I see a need, just let me meet it. We're really good at parsing out how someone is really needy sometimes, aren't we? Well, they're needy because they might have done something wrong. Or they're needy because this happened, or they made this bad decision. What he's saying is, when there's someone in need, be ready to meet it. We can help with that if that's not something that you're doing. Take some time in prayer and ask the Spirit to reveal what your motives are based on the approval of people versus God. You know, sometimes if I've never asked the question, am I doing this for you or for me? It's a good question to ask. Whether you are serving and giving with the confidence that God has got you versus the fear that you're on your own. Give to NLCF, and we'll put it towards 209 Manna Ministry, Stop Hunger Now, or to our house. So you guys know we work with 209 Manna Ministry. And it works with students that don't have enough food right here on campus. And that's an easy thing. You can give money to that, and if you put with your gift, hey, I'd like this to go to that, we'll do it. Or you may not have a lot of money, but you got some time. And you could help with the things we're doing. It's taking more and more time because more and more people are accessing it. That's an easy thing you can do. Stop Hunger Now is something that happens once a year, and we do it in the fall, right? Somebody that knows, just, there we go, yes. So, you know, and it's just one day where we pack meals that are able to be shipped all over the place. So that's something that you could do. You could give money to that. It costs money to buy the materials. And so you could give to that, and we'll put the money towards that. It could be to our house, the homeless men's ministry that we do in the winter. We absorb costs through that. Whatever you want to do. He's just saying, as my follower, I want people that have need, I want that to matter to you too. And I want you to take some steps. Here's some things that could get in the way of doing that. Not so that I'll love you, but because I do. Not so that I'll reward you, but because the reality is I've rewarded you beyond anything you could ever do, you could ever ask for. And I'll continue to reward you more. To do it in a way where you just know that because he's got you, you're safe. You can serve with several or one of those, or you know, one or several of those, whatever. So here's what I'd like to ask you to do. I'd like to ask you just to think about, are you giving where you see need? This doesn't mean you always give to every single one and empty out your bank account and then you have nothing. What it means is you have a mindset that you're easily available to God to nudge you and you can help. Is that something you're involved in? Does it enter into your thinking? If not, take one of these steps. If you feel like the reason that you don't is because you're afraid, what happens if I don't? What happens if this? What happens if that? Then ask yourself, are you trusting that God has got you? Are you worried about what people will think? Are you trying to impress by giving or not? Just ask God, would you give me the ability to see when I'm trying to impress people and just live in such a way that I'm just trying to impress you? Let's just think about that over the next day or so. I mean, if it's right in with what Madison said earlier today, just take a couple minutes over the next couple of days and see, God, what are you wanting me to do? Am I willing to do it? Let's just give it a shot. All right, let me pray, and then we'll have a couple more songs. God, I pray that you would help me. Help us all to be able to do this a little better, God, we're not trying to be we're not trying to be perfect. We know we won't be. And God, we're not trying to just be something we're not. We recognize, God, that we all struggle with this, that it's difficult. It's hard to trust you with our things. It's hard to believe that you've got us when it's a challenge. But God, I pray that we would just take you up on the promise that you do see us, that you'll reward us, that you will be with us. God, help us to do that, please. Help us to be more loving and more trusting in you. Please, Lord, we love you. Amen.